The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day. And through it all, the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord. They seem like simple enough stories, these parables that Jesus gives us today for our contemplation to see how it is the rule or the reign of God is advanced in the world. And yet he gives us, I think, in these parables, allusions that allow us to see just with what depth he's going about his work. He's explaining himself and also what similarities and differences he is proposing in his kingdom project as it relates to the kingdom project of the people he is encountering, these faithful Jews he is encountering of his day. So here we see at the end of, I'm going to take the first parable that Jesus gives us, and that one alone, just to give us a bit of a deeper look at what Jesus is doing here. The first little thing I want to start from the end and work backwards is this last line. "And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." This is a direct quotation from the prophet Joel. And Joel's whole book is about the kingdom of God coming, right? God's kingdom coming on earth. So here we see this direct quote from Joel is meant then to help us understand what has come immediately before. So Jesus is saying emphatically, yes, this kingdom movement of which Jesus is the king is the kingdom movement that Israel awaits. Here's the difference. It doesn't come about the way they anticipate. And it doesn't come about the way they want it to. Because in the prophet Joel, we see God comes to restore Israel out of their own ruins and at the same time is punishing the nations around them. Right? He crushes their opponents in order to lift high Israel. Jesus is clearly in his parable, not just his parable, but what the parables are explaining, his mission and ministry, is taking a different course. He's charting a different course. And what is that course but what we see here? This is how it is with the kingdom of God. Okay, so everything in the prophet Joel, yes, we're going to get there. But this is how. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day. If we had the original in front of us, we'd see that that word that is used here as rise is a word that is commonly used to refer to the resurrection. How is it that the kingdom of God comes about? It is by the death and resurrection of Christ, and it is by our dying with Jesus, that we might live for God, our Heavenly Father. So what does it mean that we die and rise, but that we give up the old man, we give up our old sinful, self-absorbed, self-seeking selves, ourselves that are trying to, say, make ourselves whole, give our lives the meaning that we want and desire, right? We try, this is like a self-salvation. And we see it over the course of Israel's history as well. They're trying to save themselves means they're resorting to worship of counterfeit gods, of false gods. Right? What is it? It's romantic love that's going to save them. No. It's money that's going to save them. No. It's power that's going to save them. No. It is God who is the source of life, who alone can save, who will save them. And we find in Christ our ability, right, the restored vocation, our ability to entrust ourselves finally and firmly to God, our Heavenly Father. We're no longer captive to worship of counterfeit gods. We have restored to us in Christ a heart of worship that we now claim as our own. Hey, let me get a little shout out for our dads before I close, right? To use this to wrap. We know, right? Our dads are amazing. We're so thankful for them. I'm happy. I do this every year now, right? I'm happy to look at my dad right there and say thank you. Our dads are amazing. They show us love that we don't deserve. It's more true than you want to believe for me, right? That my dad showed me more love than I ever deserved. But that's a father's love. A father's love is not self-seeking. It's self-gift. And it's a hidden love. The strength of that hidden love. It's not on show for everyone to see, but it's what we base our lives on. And for all the great things that we can think of our dads, and if not your dad personally, then all the heroic sacrifices that you see of the dads around you, God is beyond. He is empowering that fatherly love in our dads, but he also is infinitely beyond. That's just a glimpse of God's greatness and real power and strength in the self-sacrifice of our fathers. Here in this passage, when we're talking about a seed being sown in the ground, that ground itself is the love of our Heavenly Father. That's what gives us the strength to let go of our self-seeking, our selfishness, our that need to save ourselves. We can let go of that because we're buried in the Father's love. And of course, if we're buried in the Father's love for us, then we will rise. We will rise and bear fruit of all sorts, but especially that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest that gives glory to our Heavenly Father as it reflects his great love for us and nourishes and sustains all the many people he has entrusted to our care.